Let's take the time now to read Scripture. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. You have it on the screen for you, so even if you don't turn there, you can follow along. I want to ask you to do something with me that they used to do when they always read Scripture in the Old Testament, and that is to stand. Please stand with me in honor of God's Word. And please read this passage aloud with me as we go through it. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to her way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people." Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of the sins hold them fast. For lack of wisdom, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Today's subject is men and women as taught by the Proverbs. Now there's a few things that need to be said about what was even read just a moment ago together from Proverbs chapter 5. And as a reminder, Proverbs was written as a handbook for the young princes of the Israelite nation. And that's why you have these phrases like, "Listen to my teachings, my sons." So it has this male sort of a direction. And it should not be read as chauvinism or restricted understanding, but as a peek into a specific culture and way of life that teaches wisdom to the royal family. Now, we have a royal prince in our, you know, country these days. Prince William and his wife Kate are kind of visiting. But we've also seen other princes. Prince Charles, his father. That didn't go very well. We all know the story. The tragedy of their family destruction. And the death of his wife, Diana, as well. But it is important then, as you can see why, even among the royals, because they are the celebrities of their time and of our time as well, that their behavior is one that instructs not only their own family, but instructs the nation as well. So despite the fact that this particular book, the Proverbs, are addressed to these young men, it is information. It is teaching that is relevant to all. Now, there are many aspects of relations between men and women in the book of Proverbs, but we'll only visit three this morning. And they are actually the three most important principles of the Proverbs regarding this subject. This is not only for those who are married, it's also for those who are about to be married, some of them here, very soon actually. It's also relevant for those who are single, and even for those who are brokenhearted. So let's begin. Proverbs 30, 18 and 19 is as follows, and allow me to read it for you. There are three things that are too amazing for me. Four, that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. Allow me to just walk through this poetic device, because the Proverbs are written in poetry. The first thing that you want to notice is that he talks about the three things that are too amazing, and the four that he doesn't understand. What is he talking about? Well, when he uses this, it's actually a poetic device that they use, in particular, in this chapter of the Bible, to highlight the fourth item. The three things that are spoken of before actually allude to and point towards the fourth item, which is the one that is the prime direction that this proverb moves to. So it's a literary device, and we're going to look at some of that. First of all, the eagle in the sky. How do you feel when you see an eagle in the sky? What does it represent to you? Well, it certainly represents soaring. We all know that. But there's a sense of freedom, a sense of elation. And any of you who have ever fallen in love, so to speak, will know exactly what I'm talking about. In English, we have the idiom, you feel as high as a kite, like you're flying, like you're soaring. This is what the image is supposed to mean. That there's this feeling. And this is what poetry is about. Poetry is putting feelings into words. So one of the things that's amazing is the sense of lightness of being when you're in a relationship. Or even when you're anticipating a relationship, someone that you like or love. The second thing is the way of the snake on the rock. Now, how does this make you feel? Well, in our culture, snakes are not nice. A lot of people don't like snakes, even though our kids like them. Go to the zoo, look at the snakes. But when you look at a snake, it is about cunning. But there's also another feeling that you have when you look at snakes, and that is that of squeamishness. Not everyone likes snakes. Not a lot of people play with snakes. I remember when I was young, in high school, or even elementary school, they took us to a snake pit. I don't know, this is kind of like a life sciences, biology type of deal. But we went to this pit, and literally, it was insane because it was just like a pit full of snakes just writhing around. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones, and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they had big snakes there. But these are all little garter snakes. They're about this big and this long and about this, wide around. So kind of small, but they're like a mass of worms and stuff like this. And so it was kind of creepy, but I put on a pair of gloves, and you can reach in there and pick them up. So I had a handful of snakes writhing around my hand. Now, not exactly the most exciting thing. That's not for everyone. I was like, okay, I'll try this. But what's the feeling? Even as you think about it, there's a squeamishness. There's this writhing even inside yourself. a wrestling with the uncomfortable awkwardness. This is the feeling, the snake that moves along the rock, that we are to feel. There is a sense of the subtleties of the movements even inside our own hearts, the anxiousness, the sort of uncomfortable, I'm not sure what's going to go on. What is this snake? Is it poisonous? Is it this anticipation? And that is the feeling of the second image that amazes. That this same subject, the fourth line, can evoke elation, but also this feeling of anxiety. Lastly, the way of the ship on the high seas. Well, the seas in all ancient cultures, especially that of the Bible, represents chaos. One moment it'd be like, you know, calm, smooth sailing, and the next moment it can just be crazy and chaotic, and it can literally destroy you. It can destroy your boat. It is tumultuous. It is chaotic. And what better image is there also for the relationship between men and women? All three of these things point towards that final line. This is the one thing that he does not understand, the wise person admits to. The way of a man with a young woman. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture regarding this subject because it admits the reality that there is no reason or rhyme sometimes, no science to the chemistry of falling in love. And falling in love is based on infatuation. And I'm not one of those people, as you've heard, who's going to say, you know, infatuation is a bad thing. It is the reality of the way God designed us. It's what leads us into deeper relationship at times with others, especially of the opposite sex, and leads us towards the possibility of long and lasting love. But this is something we want to talk about in the Proverbs, because you either have experienced this already or will experience this. You will know the high of loving someone, of being infatuated with them, or indeed truly loving them with your whole heart. And you will feel like an eagle in flight. There will be moments, and there have been moments in your life where you felt anxiety. Does she really like me? Does he notice me? Should I tell them how I feel? Or even within marriage, and not just a dating situation, where you go, should I tell her how I really feel? What I think? Oh, will she make fun of me? Or does he still respect me? Does he understand me? Does he listen to me? These anxieties are real, like the snake on the rock. And finally, there are those times when things are calm, peaceful sailing in your relational life. And there are times when it is a nightmare and you don't know if you're going to survive, or whether you will drown. There's a mystery that the Proverbs nods towards and understands about the relationship between men and women. And it is expressed poetically here in chapter 30 in this simple series of words. This is the reality of relating between men and women. The Proverbs does give hope towards dealing with those highs, those lows, what is destructive and what is not. About handling the anxieties. And it is the next two points I'm going to make that directly deal with this. What makes a relationship strong? Here we have a passage from Proverbs chapter 5, which we just read. And I'm going to read it again for you. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Knowing that this is written to the princes of the kingdom, it is understandable and it is simple wisdom that repeats to the men, to the young men who read the Proverbs, who are taught the Proverbs, about the adulterous woman. Men have a certain understanding of their sexuality. Or maybe lack of understanding is a better way to put. But men are patriarchal in this society that they came from. And it is the men who need to learn what it is to honor women. And to control their own libido, their sexual desires. To learn how to manage it in a manner that is honorable not only to themselves, but to those around them. And so you'll see repeated, when you read the Proverbs again and again and again, be wise in the way you handle yourself sexually. And I want to speak to the men in particular, myself included. Our sexual lives tell us a lot about ourselves. What we allow ourselves, the disciplines that we have, the way we look at the opposite sex, and literally I mean look, because men are attracted with these two things. Jesus did say, if your eyes cause you to sin, gouge them out, because it's better that you lose an eye than to throw your body into hell itself. And whether we view that as figurative or literal, I think you get the point. How we handle our sexuality as men is vital, especially in our relationship with women. Whether we're dating them, whether we are going to date, even before we date, or when we're married. It is to guard our hearts, and this is vital. And the Proverbs emphasizes this for the men, the young men that it speaks to. But this passage is more than about that. It's actually, it can be a little bit racy. It's not everywhere you read breasts in the Bible. You get that also in the Song of Songs. But this is sexuality. You know, there's an image for it of the water, obviously. The well, the cistern, the spring, the stream. It is an image of the sexuality that is real, that we all have. And we should never be ashamed to speak about it in the church. I don't think we speak about this subject enough and leave people on their own and have no wisdom about handling their sexuality. But here is the instruction regarding right relationship in the eyes of God. Never, never, never be in a sexual relationship with someone who is not your husband, not your wife. This is the clear injunction, not only of the Proverbs, but of all Scripture. And I admit, and even not only in our day and age, but even in their day and age, this is very countercultural. People sleep with whoever they want. Children are sexually active at such an early age due to peer pressure and because of allowances within both families and our society. All forms of sexual behavior have become normalized. The Bible, however, only has one standard. What makes this relationship, or the relationship of men and women, special, strong, different, is this: faithfulness and exclusivity. Exclusivity and faithfulness. Not only within marriage, but even before marriage. Understand this. And it's based on what we've already read about the tumultuous dimensions of the emotional, you know, part of being in relationship. Of your relationship with men, the relationship between men and women. It grows out of that understanding that there are deep feelings associated with our sexuality. And that's why we need to talk about it in the church. When we date or court, whichever word you want to use, you are not to fool around with someone else's heart. That is what it means as a bottom line. You're not to mess with someone's feelings, play them for your own physical satisfaction or psychological, emotional satisfaction. Because that builds bad relationships. Manipulating, deceiving, it's dishonoring. And it will destroy not only those that we play, but our own selves. Sexuality is a gift, and one of God's greatest gifts to all of us, as men and women. But it can also be the cause, and is the cause, of very deep pain and suffering. You don't need to be in a developing country to understand this. The thing is, we keep these things hidden and invisible, perhaps even here. But everywhere I go, and everywhere you go, if we could see the shards that come from all the broken hearts, we'd be more than ankle deep, if not hip deep, in all the relationships of all our friends and all our loved ones, of how shattered they might be because of what happened to them and what's happened to us. I have seen too many broken hearts, and I'm sure you have too. And some of these hearts are our own. But there's hope. Our hearts are never beyond repair. This is what the gospel is. That there is a kingdom that has come, in which the way of light life is completely different, and that we are invited to enter into. No matter what we have done in our past, no matter what our present is like, there is hope for wholeness. These are preventative measures for the princes of the kingdom of Israel. that they do not know and have not heard yet, although it's only hinted at the one who can pull them out of the fire, and that is Jesus. The princes in this preventative measures are told, have eyes for no one but your own wife. Give yourself only to the one you commit yourself to for your life. And it's very sweet the way it describes the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. It's not because she's, you know, game to be hunted. That's not what they're getting at. Remember, it's about feeling. About how we feel when we watch Bambi. That is the feeling. That delight and lightness of being. It celebrates sexual joy within the context of exclusivity. And some of you this summer, actually, both couples are here, will be saying those words about exclusivity. You will say to one another, you and you alone are my husband, my wife, my love, my life, forever. And that is why the biblical standard is where it's at. It's not meant to kill our fun, but to preserve our joy. The third and last, and this is the longest part, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, of what leads to a strong relationship besides the faithfulness to one, the exclusivity, the uniqueness, and the special dimensions of a relationship between a man and a woman, comes from the last chapter of the Proverbs. And this section in particular is known as a section about the wife of noble character. It's interesting because at the beginning of the Proverbs, they keep on telling the young men, don't hang out with bad ladies. That's what they're saying. Don't sell your heart. And it closes by saying to them, but this is the most important thing. That you're supposed to remember one last thing. This is what you're supposed to remember. The wife of good character. But I think it's not just about finding the wife of good character for that prince. There's something very subtle that I was able to work through here and discover that is worth speaking about in all relationships between men and women. The first is found in that blue phrase way up there in verse 11. It says, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. In other words, the man in this particular, you know, it's been describing this woman, is a man who trusts her unequivocally. He trusts her and values her above all other things. So much so that nothing else in his life, not their children, not his business, not his house, not all his wealth, means anything next to her. He lacks nothing of value when he has her. And he trusts her and has complete confidence in her. Second clue, over on the green, her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Now, the city gate is sort of like the same thing as city hall. They didn't have city halls. They just sat around the gates. And the gates are very important. It's also a place of business and commerce, where things come into the city, the goods come in, and things go out. And everyone passes through those gates. You get to know everyone. So if you want to be a politician, this is where you go. But if you want to care for the people, know who they are in your community, this is also where you are. You're at the city gate. And the man in this story is respected. So here it's a little interesting too, because it's no longer about merely the princes. It's actually suggesting that princes step out of the palace, if this is where it's going, that they be among the people. But this may also be a reference then to all men as we rise in our places of work and position or in society, that he is respected himself in a public setting. The third clue comes in verse 28 and 29. Her children arise and call her blessed. Now, my kids don't wake up and say, "Mom, you're blessed." You know, they just knock at the door all the time, you know, when they wake up. And we say, "Please be quiet. We're still sleeping," you know, whatever. But this is interesting. Not only do the children call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." In their private life, in their personal life, this man has this to say to the woman, his wife. He has nothing but praise and superlatives. And it is a superlative. And he did say, you know, there are many, you know, women who do many noble things, but you are the best. There's that dimension of exclusivity. Because there might be, you know, millions of women in the world, but you are the one I choose. You are better than them all. Of course, this is something that has more to do with the dimensions of his heart. It may not be true. You can't prove it one way or the other. But this is what he says, and it means something that he vocalizes it and says it. That you, above all women, are the woman I treasure. Lastly, in verse 31, the very last verse of the Proverbs, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. These are four clues, but they distill into this subtle way of how a relationship between men and women can work, and work well, no matter what their past. And that is, they respect one another. This is the bottom line of every relationship. Not only between men and women, but particularly between men and women. Whether you're looking to date in your future someone or court someone, whether you are in a dating relationship now, whether you're about to get married, or whether you're married, or whether what you teach your children in the future, if you were to teach your children, and I know, you know, I'm thinking about this when I'm writing this stuff and putting it together, these are the three things I will teach not only my boys, but my daughter as well. A woman cannot and should not attend to a man that does not respect her. Nor can she attend to a man that she does not respect. But this works vice versa as well. A man should not attend to a woman that he is not respected by. Nor can he attend to a woman that he does not respect. So I imagine the day will come when I'm not as worried, you know, maybe it's wrong, but I should worry about the boys too, but when I sit with my children and say, "Do you respect them? And do they respect you?" And I don't even have to, I can have that conversation, but that's what I'll be looking for, I realize, as a dad. Does this girl respect my son? Because he needs that encouragement. And in turn, does he respect her? And treat her, you know, with proper and due respect. Even more so for my daughter. Right? When the guy shows up at the door, I'll be like, you know, arms crossed and go, "All right. bring it. But it'll be like, does he respect her? And does he respect her enough to respect me? Not that I demand that respect. But actually, I do. I demand that respect. I will demand that respect. But I'll also be, you know, nice. Don't want to scare him away either, I suppose. But in the same way, I have to ask my daughter, do you respect him? Is he respectable? Is his character upstanding? Is he a lover of God? Is God always in his eyes? Does he live in a way that has integrity? Is he a philanderer? Is he narrow-minded? The thing is, actually, I have to respect him too. But you know what? I have to let that go. It's just my daughter respect. Otherwise, I'll be a monster dad, right? Do my sons respect? And are they respected in turn? Because it is when we begin to despise one another, when we really get to know each other, that a relationship unravels. All of you who are married know this. Not necessarily by choice or by study. You know this. When you begin to lose respect for the man or woman in your life, whether you're dating, whether you're married, or anything, your relationship unravels. So one of the things that we will need to look at is, how do you maintain respect? How do you be respectable in your relationship? Because it makes it very difficult for the other person, if you are unwilling to work at it. Forgiveness, yes. Honesty, yes. But without those things, trust, integrity, caring, it's very difficult. So all these three things, the fact that the Proverbs recognizes the movement of the hearts, the emotions, the feelings in the relationships between men and women, that it recognizes and teaches that uniqueness, exclusivity, is what protects the heart. And that respect is what will build a relationship in its depth. And its lasting points. This, I want to impress upon you, are the deepest dimensions of the wisdom from the Proverbs and from Scripture itself. There are many other details, and it is now to those things that we might turn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon all of us. I pray that you might even our temper, so to speak. Not the temper of anger, but the movement of our very hearts and feelings, that they be ordered in a way that brings us joy and contentment. We know that nothing hurts us more in life than broken relationships. And nothing can bring us more joy than a loving and dynamic relationship. Grant us wisdom, because we in this room probably have known the height of heights and the depth of depths. Teach us your way. And we thank you because there's always the promise of redemption. And no matter what has happened to us in the past, what was done to us or what we have done. Things can be made right. So we also seek your healing. Thank you for loving us.